Good morning. It's good to be able to come together, and I appreciate the presence of everyone. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf, and it's good now to have an opportunity to study from God's Word. If I were to ask you the question, what does the world need most? How would you answer that question? What does the world need most? If you consider what people would say about that, if you were to get world leaders together or politicians or different individuals like that together, how would they answer that question? And we know basically how they would answer that question. A lot of times you'll hear where individuals will talk about how that we need better education in our world. We need to eradicate poverty. We need jobs, and we have too much unemployment. And you look at the different political races in our nation this year as individuals are running for president. When you consider their speeches and their debates and their platforms, it always has to do with we need more jobs and we need better education and better health care and things like that. And I would agree that we need those types of things. But is that what the world needs most? Is that what you would start with if you had to start with something? What would you start with on what the world needs? Of course, we're hearing a lot about terrorism and ISIS and things like that. And so there's a lot of discussion that the world needs better surveillance of terrorists and things like that. What do we really need most, though? I would agree that all of those are needs, but are they the most pressing need? I would liken it unto a house. Maybe you owned a home. Maybe you own a home and you realize that after being several years in that home, it's an older home, that the foundation is cracked. And there's a major crack in the foundation. And you can tell that because a corner of the house is just sunken down several inches. And you know that there is a major crack in that foundation. But at the same time that there's this major crack in the foundation and the walls are cracked, the brick is cracked, the foundation is cracked, you can tell. And you can tell that the corner of the house is sunk down maybe a foot. It's just very terrible, very obvious. And there's going to be some major problems as that develops. At the same time that you see that, your neighbor is cutting his grass and he throws a rock and he hits your window. And the side window on the house has a crack in it, just a little bit of a crack there. And a storm went by the other night, and it blew up one of the tabs on the shingle up on the top of the house. And so you've got one of those little tabs that's been flipped up there. And you've got a little crack in your window from neighbor throwing a rock. And you went around the back of the house, and you realized that one of the screws on the shingle backed out, and so the top of the shingle was over just a little bit. Now, what does your house need most? What we're doing today is we're focusing on the tab of the shingle that's been flipped up, and we're focusing on the little window that's got a rock in it, and we're focusing on the shingle that's been tilted over a little bit, and we're ignoring the foundation. And that's what we do. That's what we do in our culture. We talk about the shingle and the window and the shutter being moved over a little bit, but we don't want to address the real problem, and that's the foundation. And so, what does the world need the most? The world needs the gospel the most. We sang in our songbook earlier, wonderful words of life, sing them over again to me. That's what the world needs the most. I agree that education is needed and to work on poverty and unemployment and health care. We talk about that a lot. We need better health care around the world, and we need to be concerned about terrorism and things like that. I would agree with all of that, but that's not what is most needed in the world. What is most needed is the message that tells people how to have forgiveness of sins and straighten up their lives. That's what the world needs the most. And I'm not opposed to talking about how to fix that little shingle up there on top and how to fix that little crack in the window from the rock and the shutter that's moved over. I'm not opposed to talking about those things, but we've got to get on the foundation. That's the emergency. That's the main problem. And the main problem in our world is sin. The foundation is cracked. And we're up here worrying about the shingle when we need to be down worrying about the foundation. And so what does the world need the most? I want this morning to remind us of the importance, and Dave mentioned this in his prayer, that we need to talk with others about the gospel here at Memorial Boulevard. What does the world need the most? The world needs the gospel. And I asked Matthew to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Do you think Jesus would know? Do you think he would have any idea what the world needed? Of course he would. When he sent his apostles into all the world, what did he send them to do? Was it education, healthcare, politics, climate control, things like that? No. It was to teach the gospel to save mankind. He knows what the world needs, and that's what he sent out. And that same need is what is most pressing today. What does the world need the most? It needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of John. Does God know what the world needs? God made the world. Does he know what the world needs? The book of John has a lot to say about God and the world, all mankind. And we read, for example, in John chapter 1 in verse 9 that he sent his son to be the true light which lighteth every man coming into the world. The word light there has to do with truth. God knows that the world needs truth, the light of truth. And so he sends Jesus into the world. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 29. God sent his son to be a lamb, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's what the world needs most, a sacrifice for sin. And so he sent the world his light. He sent the world his lamb. He sent the world his love. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a well-known passage. God so loved the world, look at it, that he gave what? Education. Politics, food. No, he gave them his only begotten son. That's what they need the most. When sin entered the world with the devil in Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve, from that point onward, the greatest need has always been this battle with the devil to get rid of sin in one's life. And it's always through God's plan of salvation. What the world needs the most is God's light, his lamb, his love. Look at verse 17. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That's what the world needs, is salvation. Do you know that there are 7 billion people in the world today? 7 billion? That's a lot, isn't it? And the majority of those, we're talking billions of people, what they need is the gospel. What they need from us is the gospel. Yes, there's other things that are needed, and I would agree with those needs, but those are not as pressing as salvation from sin. Can you imagine if a person was in a tragic car accident and they have to go into the ER, the trauma room, and their chest is cut wide open and blood is gushing out. And when they bring them into the ER, what they start working on is a little scratch on the big toe. No, that's not what they need. They need to get this chest cavity covered back up and that blood stopped. So what we're doing today is, in our society and in our world, we're working on that little scratch on the big toe. We're not addressing the real problem. And you never hear a politician out on the campaign trail talking about, we need to get rid of sin in our society. It's the same old thing. It's jobs, education, healthcare, just like a mantra, just like a worn-out record. Well, those are great needs, but that's not the most pressing need in the United States. But we won't talk about moral things and sin and God's word and how to get rid of it. It'd be like bringing someone into the ER and everybody's working on the little scratch on the big toe and ignoring the chest that's just gushing out with blood. So God knows what this world needs, and that's what he sends. That's what he gives. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 33. When he sent his son into the world, he wanted them to have the bread. For the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus had just worked a miracle earlier in this chapter with physical bread. But that's not why Jesus came. That miracle was to point people that he can do miracles and he's the Son of God. But the miracle itself is not the end. It's a means to the end. But look at John chapter 6 in verse 24 and 25. They thought that that's all there was to it. So they came around and said, could you give us some more food? And Jesus said, work not for the food which perisheth. The food, the feeding of the 5,000, that was a means to another end, not the end itself. And we've gotten focused on just the physical thing, even today in some religions, because you look at their activities and it's also about the social and the recreational. What did God want to send? Verse 33. The bread of heaven that gives life, life to the world. Not feeding your belly, but spiritual life through forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to 1 John 4, verses 9 through 14. 1 John 4. John has a lot to say about what God wants for the world and what God gives to the world. He made it. He knows what it needs. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, herein was the love of God manifest in us, that God hath sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's what God wants, spiritual life. And then in verse 14, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Not a politician, not education, health care, climate control, all that kind of thing, but a Savior. That's what we need, and that's what we need today. And so, what does God give the world if it needs a Savior? He gives it the gospel, the good news on how to be saved. And so, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. So go everywhere preaching the word. That's what the world needs the most. It needs God's gospel. And you know what it needs? Reconciliation. Being brought back together. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the thing that is standing in the way. In Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, your sins have separated you from God. It's not that God's hand is too short that He cannot save you. It's not that His ear is so dull that He can't hear you. If you're separated from God, it's because your sins have done that. And so, if sin separates, what do we need? If two people are separated, husband, wife, parent, child, two friends, what do they need? Reconciliation. You've got to get rid of what's standing in between and bring people together. So if sin separates us, 2 Corinthians 5:19, we need to be reconciled. So that's what the world needs. God was in Christ reconciling, bringing back together the world unto Himself. How did they get apart? Sin. Not on God's part, but on man's part. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses. Take away what's causing the problem. And you can come back together. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses and having... Look at this. Committed unto us. Look at it. The word. The word of reconciliation. Well, Paul, how does man get back together with God? Well, sin has to be removed. Well, how's that done? Is that in some better felt than told way, just some mystical way? No, a word of reconciliation. The gospel has to be preached, and we have to hear it and obey it and believe it. So verse 20, we, Paul and the rest of the apostles, are ambassadors therefore on behalf of Christ as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what Paul is saying. And look at the word beseech there. That's to beg. I'm begging you, please come back to God through the word that I'm preaching to you. He's begging. That's what we need the most in the world. It needs God's salvation. Well, what's the common denominator here? What's the theme that runs throughout all of these? Spiritual salvation from sin. That's what is needed most. God knows what the world needs and gives them what it needs most, and that is salvation from sin. Paul talking about his own conversion and Christ coming into the world. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. That's why he came. Not to build hospitals, not to build schools, not to build orphanages, not to build gymnasiums, not to build all this kind of thing, but to save the world from sin through the preaching of the gospel. That's what the world needs most. Now, having been reminded of that, I want us now to look at four things that we can do with regard to the gospel. And I'm going to use the little word all, just like Jesus did. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, our scripture reading. I have all authority. Go make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe all things that I command, and I will be with you always. I want to take this little word all, and I want to move it around in the points that we're making to get us to realize the importance of taking the gospel to the world. Number one, we must all speak it. Everyone here in this room who are Christians. We must all speak it. There are 7 billion people in the world. All of us need to be doing what we can to reach them. If we don't, they're lost. Because of what we know about all accountable persons, that is a person who grows up and understands that they've sinned and understands what they need to do, they can hear the word of the gospel, they're old enough, we're not talking about a little child or a little baby, but an accountable person, we all know what they need. They're in sin, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And when you sin, it's spiritual death, Romans 6:23. We know what all accountable persons know, and that is that they're in sin, and we have to take the gospel to them. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He realized the importance of talking with others because they're lost. We must all speak it because of what we know about all accountable persons. They're lost in sin. And we must all speak it because of what all sinners need to know. They need to know this saving gospel. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the only thing that's going to get them out of sin. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, God draws men unto Him through teaching. They will all be taught of God. And that's us. We sing in our songbooks that, you know, the gospel is for all. And into our hands, the gospel is given. Well, what are we doing with it? We've got to talk with others about it. Sinners need to know that they're saved through the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16. It's not in any other kind of power. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We've got to give people the implanted word. We must all speak it. Now, in the New Testament, some are given authority. The men are given the authority to stand up in a public setting and preach and teach. That authority has not been given to the women. But wherever we are, we can do other kinds of things. In a private setting, at work, at home, and other kinds of things. I think about Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife, who sat down and talked with Apollos. We can all, men and women, talk with others about the gospel in other kinds of ways, other than a sermon in a public setting. But we must all be doing that, because there's 7 billion people in the world. And they're not just miscellaneous people out there. They may be our husband. They may be our wife. They may be a child. They may be someone very close to us. We're not talking about someone halfway around the world. And we've got to talk with them before it's too late. We must all speak it because I'm telling you, the devil is so successful today. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. He's wanting to blind people to the truth. We need to come along and enlighten them. And he's everywhere. His work and his fruit is everywhere. We need to be walking along behind him, counteracting what he's doing. Or ahead of him, for that matter. He wants to blind the world, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. He's been talking about the gospel that he's been preaching, his ministry, verse 1. It's preaching the gospel. And even if our gospel is veiled, in the latter part of chapter 3, he talks about some Jews who won't come to Christ. They won't take that veil off. It's like a covering. They don't want to come to the truth. They don't want to come to Christ. And so he picks up on that word veil again in verse 3. And it's the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. That's what the devil is doing. That's why we must speak it, because we've got to counteract that. And that's why Paul said, verse 5, we preach not ourselves. What was he preaching? Verse 6, light shall shine out of darkness, who shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the knowledge of truth. The devil is blinding people. We're trying to come along and enlighten them. And that's why we must all speak it. We must all speak it because of another thing that is going on. There are a lot of people in the world that are religious and they do things with the Bible, but they're preaching another gospel. And they're preaching a different Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul talks about those who are preaching another Jesus. And in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, some who are preaching a different gospel or another gospel. That goes on all the, it's going on right now in Springfield, Robeson County, Tennessee, the United States, around the world. With all of that going on, we need to be telling people the one true gospel. Bringing them back to Jesus, bringing them back to the truth of the New Testament gospel. There's all kinds of pulpits filled where something different is being preached. And we have to do what we can to counteract that. And last of all, we must all speak it because, frankly, it's the work of all faithful Christians. And we cannot shirk our duty. All of us in some way must be doing something. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the church, not just the preachers, the church, all of them, the men and the women, all of them, they were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. What is one of the pieces of the armor that we're supposed to put on? It's not just for gospel preachers or just certain ones, but all of us as Christians are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. That should be verse 15. Ephesians 6, 15. We are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. And think about it, brethren and friends, when you get up in the morning, you put your shoes on so you can go out of the house and go places. We need to be putting our shoes on. Put our shoes of the gospel on and be walking places with it, taking it to other people. Shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. And be walking with that in our hearts and lives and in our hands with our Bibles and take that to other people. It's the work of all faithful Christians and as a congregation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Thessalonica is commended by the Apostle Paul because they sounded forth the word of the gospel. From you hath sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that's going to be the region right around them. That would be like saying, the brethren at Memorial Boulevard have sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Tennessee and southeast United States, Georgia, Alabama. See, a region. Not only in those regions, but also it has gone forth into all the world. But in every place your faith to Godward has gone forth so that we need not speak anything. And so we're trying to do a radio program here. We're going to have a gospel meeting in May 8th, 9th, and 10th with Joel Plunkett. As a congregation, we give of our means so that things can be done. The preaching can be done locally each week. We can try to take the gospel to other people. We try to send out cards. We try to have a radio program. That's got to be supported somehow. We've got to work together to make the gospel known. If you can set up a Bible study with someone, let me know. I'll be glad to come and help you sit down and have that study. But it's the work of faithful Christians and congregations. And we've got to pass it on to the next generation. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Why do we have sermons in Bible classes? I want the young men. Why do I want my sons to preach? We've got to pass this on. But it's not just the males. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, faithful men there is literally men and women. Faithful Christians, men and women, were to pass that gospel on to the next generation so that they can teach it to others. And the women often, you know where they often do that? They often do that in converting their husbands to Christ. I don't know how many Christian women have converted their husbands to Christ. Men and women. And so the next generation of young men and women need to have the gospel taught to them so that they can carry that on when we're dead and gone. We've been saying a lot about the elderly. And our parents and our elderly parents and our elderly friends, they're not going to be here forever. Who's going to take up the sword of the Spirit and the gospel in the next generation and in the generation after that? We have to build that. We have to maintain that. We have to make sure that that happens. And so Paul said, what I've given to you, Timothy, you make sure that you commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's our work. But number two, not only must we all speak it, but we must speak all of it. Just move the little word all, move it over a little bit, and you get a different point. Now it is, we must all speak it, yes, but we must speak all of it. We can't leave any of it out. Jesus said that you are to teach when you go make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe all things that I command you. We can't go through the New Testament and just pick and choose what we want. There's some things I want to do, there's some things I don't want to do. There's some things I want to obey, there's some things I don't. Paul preached the whole counsel of God. And so we go from Matthew to Revelation, and we stand for all of that. We believe all of that. We teach all of that. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 20, I didn't hold back anything that was profitable to you. And then in verse 27, I have declared the whole counsel of God. So when we're talking with others about the gospel, we don't leave things out. Well, this is going to offend them. This is going to step on their toes. This is going to run contrary to the religion that they were raised in. So let's just not talk about those kinds of things. Paul went into the synagogue and he just let it all out there. And when he was at Ephesus, he confronted whatever had to be taken care of, including the most precious thing to them at Ephesus, their precious little idolatry. And even if it meant causing an uproar in the city, which it did, he was going to preach the whole counsel of God. So number two, we must speak all of it. Why? Well, turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture, look at it, it's profitable. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. If there is any instruction or correction or teaching or reproof that has to be done, listen, all the Scripture can take care of that. And so we must preach and speak all of it because it's profitable for all the things that God wants it to accomplish. You know that Peter said, we've been given all, not some, not most, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and 3. And so that's why we must speak all of it. And we must not take away from it or add to it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. We can't come along today and say, well, you know, there's parts of the New Testament that people don't like. They don't like that passage over in 2 Timothy 2 that talks about how that the woman is not to teach or usurp authority over man. Well, so we'll take that part out, and we'll take baptism out, and this part and that part, and we'll just take that out. No, we must all speak it, but number two, we must speak all of it. All the counsel of God. And then, number three, we must speak it to all. You see, you move that little word all a little bit, now you get another point. And that is that all people need it. We can't be biased. We can't be socially prejudiced. We can't say, well, you know, they smell a little bit. Or you know, they're dressed a little dirty. Or they're in this part of town and I really don't go over there. We must speak it to all nations. Do you not know that the apostles had to face those kinds of things? When they left Jerusalem, the comfortable confines of where they grew up, now they're going over into Gentile territories. Yes, there's going to be some people who don't smell right and dress right and look right and all that kind of thing, but they didn't care about that. They went everywhere preaching the word. There's going to be all kinds of challenges, all kinds of circumstances. And Paul said, I got sick. And I'm out in the deep. And I'm shipwrecked. He went through and sacrificed all kinds of problems. Some of that is just physically going into places that get you sick and that get you hurt, because everybody needs it. And Book of Acts is a great place to go to see who all needs this. Do you know that people who are religious, they're lost? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, who was present on the day of Pentecost? It said devout Jews. Wait a minute now. If you're a devout Jew, you don't need any saving. Yes, you do. Devout means a God-fearer. There are thousands of people in religions that are God-fearers, but they're lost. They've been taught the wrong gospel. They need the gospel. You know, there are good people. Look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. The guy is awesome. It says he prays and gives alms to people. He's generous. But he's lost. There are people that are good, salt of the earth people. Our friends, our workers, co-workers, they're great people. But they're lost, as much as we hate to say it. And Peter went to him and preached to him so that they could hear and believe. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, he talks about that. It was through the hearing of the gospel that this family, Cornelius and his household, could be saved. They were great people, but they're lost. There's the pagan person who knows nothing of Jesus. Why did the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 30 and 31, why did he say, what must I do to be saved? He didn't know. He didn't have a clue. And so, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus. He's got to tell him. There are people in the world that don't have a clue. And they're lost. And look at Acts 16, verse 10. When Paul is traveling, there's a vision of this Macedonian call. Come over and help us. That's what the world needs. Help. Not with poverty and education and jobs. Help with sin. And that's the very thing that Paul did. What about the grossly immoral? Well, I'm not going to go talk to the drunk. The thief. The adulterer. The homosexual. In Acts 18 and verse 8, Paul went to Corinth. And he preached the gospel there. And it says that hearing, believed, they were baptized. Well, what kind of people, Paul? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. They're thieves. They're drunkards. They're adulterers. They're effeminate. They're homosexual. They're covetous. And they're coming to the gospel. Well, I don't want to be around that kind of people. We need to be around them. That's what they need, is the gospel. And somebody says, well, there's no way someone like that's going to change. Let us not do that. I'm sure there were a bunch of people in Corinth that we would have said, there's no way those people are going to change. No way. But they did. And so verse 11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Yes, even those grossly immoral people can repent and change and come to Christ. And you know what? We need to keep speaking the gospel because even the saved need it. Sometimes we think, well, the gospel is that portion of the New Testament that is just for the lost. Turn with me to Romans 1:15. The word gospel means good news. It applies to all of the New Testament. And we don't divide it up between gospel, that's the part for the lost, and doctrine, that's the part for the saved. It's all the same. And Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are at Rome. Who, Paul, are you talking about? The saints that are at Rome, verse 6 and 7. And I want to preach the gospel to you, saints. And so the rest of Romans is the gospel. And some of that, you look at chapter 14, it's for the Christians on how to behave. So we keep speaking it to all, including the Christians who need to be built up and edified. And then, last of all, and the lesson is yours, we move the word all one more time, and we get this point. We must all speak it. Number two, we must speak all of it. Number three, we must speak it to all. And then last of all, number four, we must speak it at all times. And here's why. There's not a second of the day that goes by that the gospel doesn't need defending. We have to defend the gospel. It's 24/7. It's not just selective, but all the time the gospel needs defending. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 5 that he wouldn't give in to these false teachers, no, not for an hour, that the word of the truth might continue with you. And Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1 and verse 16. We must speak it at all times because the gospel needs to be defended at all times. And turn over to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. We are to preach the word in season and out of season. We would say when it's convenient and when it's not. When it's easy and when it's hard. When it's comfortable and when it's uncomfortable. We must speak it at all times. And listen. You might be thinking, well, Chris, he doesn't understand my situation. Listen, I've been in situations that are hard. I've sat in a living room with my own flesh and blood. I know how hard it is. It is hard. And you're shaking or you're stressed. Or whatever it is for you. It is hard, and I've been there. But it must be done. Because time is running out for our friends and our loved ones. And if there's one thing we don't want to waste, is an opportunity to talk with someone about the gospel. Because in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, when Jesus returns, he's going to give out vengeance to all them who obey not the gospel. If judgment begins at the house of God, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter 4:17. It's going to be a terrible day for them. And so, if we have an opportunity, we need to talk with someone. And that happens all the time. I hope that this has encouraged us. It's like the house is cracked and fallen down. We don't need to worry about that shingle. We don't need to worry about that little crack in the window from the stone. We don't need to worry about the shutter that's been tilted over a little bit. The foundation is falling apart. And the people around us need the gospel. So I hope I've encouraged us all, myself included. We must all speak it. We must speak all of it. Don't leave any of it out. anything and everything that is profitable in the counsel of God. We must speak it to all. There are some people that is probably easier to talk to and others much more challenging, but everyone needs it and all need it. And then last of all, speak it at all times because we are running out quick. Paul said today is the day of salvation. And there's going to come a day when there's no more opportunity to talk to that loved one. So I hope that that has encouraged us to remind us that the foundation is cracked. And we've got to get to the heart of the real need in our world around us. And maybe that world is a lot closer than what we think. Not halfway around the world, but maybe someone in our own home, someone in our own life from week to week that we need to talk to. It's a lesson to encourage all of us to do that speaking and give them that opportunity to be saved. If you are in need of that this morning and you know what you need to do and you've heard that many times, we would encourage you to come and do that. Or as a child of God to come back, come repenting of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or as an erring child of God, come back, repent and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven. If we can help you in some way, if we can encourage you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?